How many people have your Bibles today? If you have your Bible, stand and raise it in the air as a testimony of God's Word. That's beautiful. You may be seated. Turn, if you would, please, to the book of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. I have to begin by saying I'm really, 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 really excited about sharing God's Word with you today. As every Sunday, I'm excited, but become especially excited when you see something in God's Word that maybe you haven't seen the importance of before, and then He shows it to you, so I'm eager to share it with you today. You think an Easter message is going to be a message that we've heard 1,000 times, but you know, God's Word is not something that you can become bored reading. If someone says, well, I read His Word, but I become bored, well, then you're not looking into it to see what He's trying to show you. If you received a letter from someone that you love, and you really love that person, you would read that letter. You know, each time you read that letter, you would see something neat, and you would think about how they wrote that and how they feel about you. I feel that way about God's Word. He continues to show us things over and over and over again. Why? Because He loves us. So today, I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to read John chapter 20. We're going to read the chapter. It's not a long chapter. We're going to read the chapter, and we're going to be able to see that as we read the chapter, it tells us a story that we need to be able to see in clear fashion. So read with me if you would. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid Him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. That other disciple was John. You know, John was pretty proud that he was faster than Peter, so he wanted to put it in here, right? And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one on the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain, past tense. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid Him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing Him to be the gardener, saith unto Him, sir, if thou hast borne Him hence, tell me where thou hast laid Him, and I will take Him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. You know, it's amazing that as she said, or as He said her name, that's what let her know this was the voice of Jesus. He had said her name before. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto Him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that He had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when He had said so, He showed them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. When He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive you the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto them, we have seen the Lord. But He said unto them, except I shall see in His hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Amen. Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed." Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. In the past several weeks, we have studied Jesus the sacrifice. We have seen that by reading the Old Testament, those goats of atonement became the picture of Christ, the Lamb of God. We have seen that he answered the call to save us, by being that sacrifice on the cross that was lifted up so that it would draw all men unto him. And as we celebrate Easter, we need to remember that we're celebrating the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ and also the miraculous resurrection of Jesus from the death and the grave. See, Jesus was the sacrificial Lamb of God that was offered on the altar of the cross. We understand that. But do you realize there are things that happened after the death of Jesus? The resurrection of Jesus and what happened after the resurrection are things that he bore witness of in his word that we need to see. The death, burial, and resurrection is called the gospel of Christ. How many people have ever heard it called the gospel of Christ? The death, burial, and resurrection. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, listen, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are saved." Do you know that you're saved by believing the gospel? He says, "You're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." And he gives us the three steps. First step, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Second step, and that he was buried. Third step, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then it says something else. And that he was seen of Cephas, then the 12. Cephas being Peter. So it tells us the three steps of the gospel: the death, the burial, the resurrection. We all know that. But then he puts in there, Paul does when he's explaining believing the gospel, he puts some evidence in there. He says, and then he was seen of Peter and the disciples. See, Paul was telling them and telling us that we're saved by believing the gospel. He was testifying that this had truly happened. Paul was trying to show them the evidence that they could believe on, because believing is how you receive the salvation that Jesus gives. He told them to keep it in their memory and dwell on it. And that last part, seen by the 12, well, that's evidence. I want you to say that word with me, evidence. Evidence. Now, we're not supposed to just acknowledge that Jesus died and celebrate this historical fact on Easter. We're supposed to accept it and believe it, own it, use it as our means of salvation. Do you know that there are a lot of people today that will walk into a worship service and they will recognize the fact that Jesus died on the cross? And it will be no more than a historical recognition. Jesus died on the cross. But until you use his death on the cross, his burial and his resurrection, you have not used the gospel to save you. You have just acknowledged with head knowledge, "I think this happened," or "I believe this happened." But you haven't accepted it and owned it. You haven't used it. You see, we have to believe that he not only died, he died for us. You see, it has to be personal. That he rose again for us. What do you mean for us? Well, the Bible says he's the first fruits of the resurrection. Do you realize that if Jesus never arose from the grave, the best you could look forward to is everything you have in this life. This life is it. But because he lives, we can live, right? Next, we have to admit that we're sinners and confess that to God. And we have to ask God to forgive us our sins and ask him to use the substitutionary death of Jesus to pay the price for our sins. The Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that we're sinners. It tells us in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. In 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What do we get for this? Well, the penalty of sin. What are the wages of sin? Death. Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus paid the penalty. We're told this, but we have to accept it. Why would someone do this? Why would someone die for us? Because they love us. Romans 5:8 said, God loves you so much he commendeth his love towards you, that while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Before we could do anything for God, while we were still doing things for ourselves, knowing we have this propensity to sin, God still loved us enough to watch his son be beaten, mocked, spit upon, tortured, and crucified so that you could have a chance to believe, knowing that some wouldn't. And then he tells us how. He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. In other words, what he's saying, if you believe the gospel and confess to God that you're a sinner and ask him to use that gospel, in other words, make it yours, then you become saved. You say, you still use that word saved? I do, because God used it. I even use the word born again because Jesus used it. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't say, except a man come to church on Easter and recognize the historical fact that Jesus died, he will be saved. He said, no, except a man be born again. So we can celebrate his death, his burial, and his resurrection, but we can't just celebrate it as a historical fact. We have to celebrate it as our means of salvation. The Bible tells us that in order for us to be saved from the penalty of our sin and in order for us to have fellowship with God, we are required to believe the gospel of Christ. The reason that so many people refuse to believe it is because they didn't actually see it happen. Do you know that so many people live by the motto, seeing is believing? They have to see it. Can you prove it to me? What evidence do you have? It's pretty comical to watch some of the TV programs that I watch them for fun as far as these documentaries on which gospel they've dug up now. What thing they're trying to prove by some historical fact or disprove in the Bible. It's comical. A lot of intellectual people are needing something to give them some physical evidence that Jesus really existed and that he was who he said he was. If they could have that physical evidence, well, that was what it would take for them to be saved. They need to see it. Do you know that the Bible tells us that in order for us to be saved, we have to believe something that we didn't see? You know what that's called? Faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Oh, you would have to be just an idiot. You'd have to be dumb. You'd have to be down in the Bible Belt to believe something like that. You wouldn't be an upper crust educated person to believe something that you couldn't prove or see. Yeah, that's called faith. That's what God requires. Why? Because anybody can accept something that they do see, right? But I am here today to present to you the physical evidence that you will need to believe. If you are here today, you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior, you will clearly, he will paint a picture for you today of the physical evidence that you will need to see. Today I want to talk about this evidence. Do you know that Jesus wants and requires us to accept the evidence of the gospel in order to have eternal life? He requires it. Paul said you have to be saved, right? And do you know that the story that we read today about the resurrection of Jesus has a key piece of evidence that not only was seen here on earth, but will also be seen in heaven? I don't know if you saw it today as we read it. A key piece of evidence. I don't know that I ever saw it until I began to study it some time ago, and I've been chomping at the bit to preach it at Easter. And in between that time, God was able to show me some miraculous things, and it's really helped me, this evidence. Well, let's think about something together. We've read in the Bible about heaven. How many people believe in heaven? Good. It's the place that God has prepared for all believers. Have you heard about the streets of gold? Have you heard about the river of life? Have you heard about the walls of jasper and the gate made of pearl? God made all these things that we can't even fathom, right? But let me ask you, have you ever heard about the one man-made thing that's in heaven? You say, well, hey, listen, heaven is a perfect place. So there's nothing that man can make, nothing that man put his hands to that would transcend earth and go to heaven, or it just couldn't be in heaven because we're sinners. So you're wrong, Pastor Mike. Okay. I want to show you today. I want you to hear today. I want you to be able to understand there is one man-made thing in heaven, and that will be the evidence of the crucifixion, the substitutionary death of Jesus, and it will be the evidence that all men will be judged by. What is that one man-made thing in heaven? It's the scars in Jesus' hands. It's amazing to think of all the things that could have transcended, that was the one thing. You say, well, hey, got you again. In heaven, he has a perfect body. In heaven, Jesus Christ has a glorified body. Do you know that glorified body will still bear the scars of this earth? But I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to be able to see it today. This only man-made thing in heaven, the scars of Jesus and the significance. I want you to understand, too, that he spent a large majority of chapter 20 just talking about those scars, didn't he? Why would he? As I began to read this, I thought, what is the significance? Why did he keep talking about, hey, look, here's my scars. Look, here's my scars. Thomas said, hey, here's what I'm going to say. Unless I see them, unless I put my finger in them, unless I thrust my hand in them. And then when Jesus came back, he didn't talk about anything else. He said, hey, Thomas. Want to touch these? Hey, Thomas, right here, what was the big deal about the scars? So let's see what the Word of God says. Do you know that after Jesus was resurrected from the grave, after Jesus ascended to heaven for the first time in his glorified body, that his body bore the evidence of the crucifixion? The scars of Jesus are the physical evidence that he gave his life for ours. Well, why? Well, because they were the scars of crucifixion. You say, what's the big deal? There is no living person that could ever show you the scars of crucifixion. Amen. Crucifixion killed, and you stayed dead. For to show the scars of crucifixion means that something phenomenal, something miraculous happened. He's the only man that could show the scars of crucifixion. In John chapter 20, we read in verse 16 and 17, we saw that Mary was not even allowed to touch Jesus until he ascended to God. As she saw him and she said, Lord, and she came near him to embrace him, he said, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. What does that mean? That means he had been resurrected. He ascended to his Father because he went to see his Father after the third day. Then he came back to this earth and met these guys in that room. In a glorified body, you can't go to heaven in an earthly body, can you? Amazing here. So we know that she saw him before the disciples saw him. And in verse 19 and 20, we see that as the disciples were gathered together in the room hiding because of fear, that Jesus appeared to them. You know, their leader had been brutally tormented and killed, mocked, spit upon, and they were quivering in a room, knowing that if anyone sees them and recognizes them, they could also be killed. So they were hiding. And Jesus appeared in the middle of that room and said, peace be unto you. What does he mean, peace be unto you? Understand what he was saying. What he was saying is, I have made the peace between you and God. He was not saying peace. He was saying, I have made the peace between you and God. You say, how do you know? Because as soon as he made the peace, or told them, I've made the peace between you and God, he said, look, see? Amen. The Bible tells us in verse 20, let's just read 19 and 20 together, of John 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, listen, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I want you to notice something here. Look, you have to look behind just reading. When Jesus said, I've made the peace for you, he didn't say, here's how I did it, fellas. Remember back then and remember back then. No, it was a speechless, wordless thing. He said, I've made the peace. Look. Amen. How awesome is that? The scars were the evidence, all the evidence, that anybody ever needed to see. Not a word. There's no explanation where Jesus said, I've done this, I've been here. Hey, while I was buried, I descended into hell. I went back up into heaven. I took 3 days. I rebuilt the temple like I told them I was going to. No, none of that. You know what he said? Look. Amazing, isn't it? All that just in the scars. What we see Jesus doing is showing them this evidence of their salvation. It says immediately there that they called him Lord. So you may say, well, what significance do the scars have? So let's see what God wanted us to see about the importance of scars. The first thing we always do is we look up the definition, right? So we go to old Webster and we see what Webster has to say. I like this. Short little definitions. A scar is a permanent mark on the skin or other tissue. A permanent effect left behind by a wound. Pretty good definition. Permanent effect left behind by a wound. They could be outward scars that we see on our skin. They could be inward scars. Anybody ever been scarred outwardly? Anybody been scarred inwardly? What do we know about scars? Well, here's what I want to give you my definition. If I had to say one thing about scars, it would be this. Every scar has a story. Think about your scar. Every scar has a story. Every scar is a reminder of something that happened. I can look and see the scars that I have. And well, if you had time, which we're not going to talk about today, I could tell you the long story behind every scar, right? You know, I have scars and you have scars. And when we see those scars, we remember how we received that wound. Let me give you some examples, right? And I promise we're not going to talk about this because I could get carried away. Back in the day, no, I'm not going to start back in the day. Before I had an opportunity to receive, no, hold on. I had an opportunity to receive the calling to pastor a long time ago. Before I took the opportunity to receive the calling to pastor, I was a floor man. I installed floors. When you do that, you work around knives and saws. It's like you always have a knife in your right hand. You always have a hammer. You have a tool in your right hand. So my left hand is full of scars. Why? Because I'm right-handed. That means that whatever I was holding is here. I can show you a scar right here, and I can tell you where I did it, what happened, and how I got it sewn up. I can show you one right here that I sewed myself. Well, you have to stop and leave the job and go to the emergency room and get them to sew it up. And someone gave me a suture kit. So I said, well, and it made a pretty decent scar, but a great story. I have a scar that goes from here to here on my shoulder where I messed my shoulder up and he went in to fix it and it left a pretty big scar. I could tell you the story, but I said it'd be a long story. And I have a scar right behind this ear right here. You never see it. I had an automobile accident, and I cut that ear off, cut it off. Everything but the lobe. And the doctor sewed that thing back on, reformed it, and there's a scar that you can see right on the back, right? You would never know it. There's a little plastic in the top. Besides that, the scar, I could show you the scar and tell you the story. It's a long story, but we're not going to talk about my scars. What I'm trying to show you is every scar has a story, doesn't it? And the scar is the physical evidence of that story. Because as I would finish that story, you know what I would say? Hey, look, 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 see? Right? And I thought something else about scars. Most people associate scars with bad things that happen to them. Because if you've got a scar, that means the skin has been broken. You got more than a boo-boo, right? But a scar that is on a living person, I think it's evidence that something happened, but they're still alive. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? Not a bad thing. The scar of a person that is alive is testimony that they made it through, right? Amen. The scar of a person that had open heart surgery, you say, look at this terrible scar. Well, that's a great scar because without that scar, you wouldn't be a living person. So you celebrate that scar. It's a good scar, right?
That's right.
That means it's a good story. I'm trying to stretch your mind a little bit. I want you to listen. Because I think we think of these scars as bad things, and Jesus used it as a platform to be able to show us something here. You see, a scar, in essence, is a trophy. It's the evidence of something that we've overcame. The scars of Jesus are the evidence of the blood covenant that Jesus fulfilled. I don't know if you remember last Easter, but I was explaining to you, going back to the Old Testament, about this sacred blood covenant. Do you remember that? The blood covenant that God had with Abraham when he put his blessing on him. The blood covenant that back in Middle Eastern times, it was amazing. The first thing that they would do is they would make a covenant between each other. And this covenant, they would walk up and they would exchange coats. This means that, hey, I'm giving you part of myself and you're giving me part of myself. There were steps in this covenant. Throughout these steps, I'm not going to repeat them, but there were several things in this covenant. One of these things, they would take an animal, and they would cut that animal in two, and the blood would flow between, and they would walk in between that covenant and make vows. This is what I vow to you. And then there would be the curse. If you break this vow, this is what's going to happen to you. What happened to this animal, right? But I'm securing it in blood. And one of the steps of this covenant that I thought was amazing is that there was a time where they would cut each other right in the hand. And they would put their hands together like blood brothers, right? That's how we know as growing up. They would put their hands together and they would mingle the blood, right? But here's what would happen. It would leave a scar. And this scar was the outward sign of the covenant. So what happens is, if I've made a covenant with Blake, and Blake's made a covenant with me, and we've scarred ourselves, and someone comes to mess with Blake, and they think I'll mess with Blake, but I don't want to mess with Mike, Blake would stick his hand up and say, look at my scar. That's evidence of my covenant with him. You mess with me, you mess with him. And I would say the same thing. It's evidence of the covenant. It's an outward sign. The evidence of the old covenant made to the children of Israel was the physical sign of circumcision. That was a sign in the flesh. So the scar is a sign in the flesh, evidence of the covenant. Well, how does that apply to Jesus? Well, Jesus, he was our sacrificial lamb of the blood covenant. The scar is evidence of that covenant. So with Jesus, with his scars, they're the evidence of the gospel. With his scars, we see the evidence of the sacrificial death for us. With his scars, we see the evidence of the wounds that he suffered for us. I'm sure we're not even told all the wounds. The way that rough cross scratched across his back and those big splinters stayed in his back. Do you hear anything about that? But I'm sure it's in there. We hear how the meat was beaten off of his back. The book of Isaiah put it this way. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Did you hear that? He was wounded for our transgressions. And then it says the chastisement of our peace. Remember what he said when he appeared in the midst of them? Peace be unto you. What did it cost? The punishment for our peace. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. What are the stripes? The stripes are the wounds. That's how we're healed. Hey, I want you to see today how significant those scars are. Those scars are evident by the wounds. And by his wounds we are healed. So what a sign, right? See, these wounds leave scars, and the scars are evidence of these wounds that he suffered so that we could be saved from the punishment of our sins, which for us would be eternal death. The wages of sin is death, remember? In John 19, we read about this brutal crucifixion. The Bible tells us that he was crucified, and then we see that Jesus talks about the print of the nails. So as I showed you this nail this morning, understand that it's not just Easter when Jesus died on the cross. That would be like me saying, hey, I remember back when I wrecked on my bike. No, it was a brutal crucifixion. Mentally and physically. To know that you're the Son of God and at any time you have the power of God on you, but you let someone spit in your face, you let someone mock you. You let them place a crown of thorns on your head, and you let someone continue to beat you and beat you. And then you carry a cross to the hill of Calvary, and they lay you down on that cross, and they take this hand and they put a nail right through the middle of this hand to put you up on the cross, and then one through this hand. And then they take the feet, and they don't drive it through the feet like this. In studying crucifixion, you couldn't, because it would rip right through. The weight of you would rip right through. What they did was turn the ankle where it didn't hit bone. And they drove the nail through the side of this foot and the side of the other foot so that your feet are like this, nailed on the cross. Do you know that in crucifixion, the most common cause of death is asphyxiation? Can't breathe. You're hanging here. And your body is hanging down. The only way that you can take a breath is to take those feet on those nails and push yourself up and breathe and let yourself back down. And you're using those nails. And so in studying, I begin to think, because I know I haven't been the person I need to be for God. I begin to think how real it was to know that as Jesus raised himself up and took that breath, I was on his mind. You were on his mind. At any given time, it tells us he could have called 10,000 angels to take him off of that cross. One angel, we're told in the Bible, defeated 60,000 men. He could have called 10,000 angels, and he chose to continue to lift himself up. He didn't die of asphyxiation. And then, we're told in John 19 to stay true to Scripture. Not a bone in his body was to be broken. And here's what they did. Knowing that these men that were going to be crucified, which was a terribly humiliating thing, to be crucified, they would come and to speed it up, knowing that the next day was their holy day. Religious people, now remember, they didn't want to have people hanging on the cross when Passover was going to happen, right? So here's what they did. They said, well, let's speed it up. So we need to come break their legs so they can't raise themselves up. Nice people, right? So they came by and broke their legs. But Jesus, he had already said it is finished for an important reason. When they came to Jesus, no need to break his legs. Scripture was fulfilled. So they took a spear and a soldier pierced his side. And it said, and forthwith came blood and water. What does that tell us? Well, what it tells me is it took every single drop of blood. Those other two, they had bled out of their hands and their feet, but that's not the blood that comes out of you when your side is pierced, right? He bled out every drop. You say, well, what's significant? What's significant? Why would we talk about those gory details? Well, I think we would talk about those details because every time he was wounded, it left a scar. On this perfect man, Jesus, the sacrifice. And the scars from these wounds are the evidence that Jesus gave his life for every person that they could make their peace with God and have eternal life. But in order for those scars to represent something good, do you know that we need to believe in what Jesus did for us? We have to accept that he gave us salvation by admitting our belief to him. That we believe it's the means for our salvation. Not just believing in the historical fact that Jesus died on the cross. We have to use it. We have to believe in that. We have to own it. We have to confess our sin to him and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. You died. You died for me. I know you did. I want to use that salvation. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. That is when you use the evidence of the crucifixion. You see, if we fail to do this, then these scars of Jesus will not be good scars. See, there's a difference between good scars and bad scars. If we refuse to accept the wounds, then those scars that we'll see, well, they'll be bad scars for us. You say, well, I don't understand. You see, the scars of Jesus are going to be used to judge us. I don't think I saw this until I noticed how he talked to Thomas. So listen to this with me. See, the scars of Jesus will be the evidence of what we refuse to accept. The scars of Jesus will be the convicting evidence that condemns all those that refuse to believe. We read the story at the end of chapter 20 about Thomas in verses 24 through 28. Thomas made a statement. He said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into the side, I will not believe." See, Thomas was like so many people today. He lived by this motto, seeing is believing. Right? But do you know that God asks us to live by another motto? A motto that says, not seeing is believing? Why? Well, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You say, well, how do you know these scars are going to be used as evidence to judge? Well, listen as Jesus talked to Thomas in verse 29. He says, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed." Now, I want to read these passages of scriptures, and I want you to put yourself in Thomas's place. I'm going to begin with verse 24 in John 20. It says, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger to the print of the nails, thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then look what he did immediately in verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, So I heard you didn't believe. Is that what your Bible said? No, it was clearly another one of those pictures, word pictures, that has no words. He said, Thomas, reach hither. Put your fingers into these scars. Look at the print of the nails. Do you know when an object impales you and something like your hand, as it heals the man part of Jesus, don't you know it heals from the inside? It's indented, right? He said, put your fingers in there and feel. Thrust your hands into my side. Thomas clearly saw the evidence that day, and he said, Lord, Master, I believe. Jesus said, you believe because you saw. Blessed are those that believe what they don't see. Now, pretty big deal, because Jesus basically told Thomas, You believe because you see the evidence of my scars, but I require people to believe in what I did for them before they see the evidence of my scars. How many people here ever saw Jesus crucified? Well, we didn't, did we? So we have to believe it. Well, how intellectual are we if we don't believe it? Do you know that all people will see the evidence of the scars of Jesus? Believers and non-believers, every person listening to me today will see the evidence of Jesus' scars. You're sitting here today and you're hearing a sermon about the scars. One day you will, if you're a believer, you will witness the scars of Jesus. You say, well, I just am not convinced that he still has those scars. Revelation chapter 5 gives us a picture of Jesus in heaven. We've studied this together, Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 4, how many people went through the Revelation study? You realize the vivid picture that God painted for us in chapter 4? It tells us about the throne in heaven. It tells us about God being there and those beautiful rainbow colors going around the throne with the predominant color of green being there. It tells us about the holy place that it is and the cherubims and the seraphims and the 24 elders that are bowed down before Jesus. And it tells about the songs that they are singing, holy, holy, holy. But do you know that chapter 5, there's a new character that comes onto the scene. And all the believers, this takes place after the rapture, all the believers will be there. This gives us a picture of the future. I want to read Revelation chapter 5 to you. Listen, this is the picture in heaven. If you're a believer, you will see this one day. The Bible says, verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Amen. Who do you think that lamb was? John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But not just a lamb. Listen, this is key. A lamb as it had been slain. Guess what we saw? Guess what we will see? We'll see a scarred lamb. See, a lamb doesn't look like it's been slain unless it shows the physical marks of a sacrificed lamb. So understand, Jesus will bear these marks throughout eternity. In his glorified body, he bared these marks in front of Mary. He bared them in front of the disciples, and we see that he will bear them throughout eternity. A lamb has been slain. Well, what's going to happen to us when we see that lamb? Well, see, that will identify Jesus. You say, how? Remember, is there any other living crucified person that can show you scars?
No.
Listen, verse 8. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them lamps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by his blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on this earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts of the elders, and the number of them was 1,000 times 10,000s, and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, listen, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.
Amen.
If you're seeing those scars one day, those are good scars.
Amen.
Why? Because that's the scars of the Lamb that gave his life for you.
Amen.
I love it. The Lamb in Revelation 5 was identified by his wounds. And as for those that refuse to believe in the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, for those that refuse to accept him as their Savior, I believe that they will be shown his scars also. You say, oh, surely not. Now, I believe we will. Remember that word picture. Just that picture that he showed Thomas. No words. But it said a lot of words. I believe that everyone who refused him will see these scars. The Bible tells it this way. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Do you know that we all will stand in front of Jesus? The man that refused him. The man that says, I can't believe it because there's not enough evidence. The one that says, I'm too intellectual, I can't believe it. You don't understand. It's 2016 and we just don't think like that anymore. The one that says, well, I can just go to church. The one that says, well, I can go to this place and I can be certified. I can pass this course and that verifies I'm going to heaven. But that person didn't actually believe and accept those scars. That person will stand in front of God. That person who was not saved. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What do you mean the name? You don't believe in what Jesus did, what his name stands for. What did he do? Well, he carried out the gospel. Well, what's the evidence? The scars. Now, this story about scars of Jesus and him showing his scars was given to us for a reason. There's two verses that we hardly ever read, and I want to read them today. Closing. John 20, we usually just read this story, but these two verses at the end struck me. As we read these last two verses, after Jesus showed his scars, we read verse 30 and 31. Listen, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What are we hearing here? Basically, we are told there are many, many, many other things that are not written down that Jesus did, but this specific thing, this whole story of the scars, the significance of it was given to us that we might believe. Why? I believe that this will be the evidence that we're judged on. What do you mean? The Bible tells us one day, no matter who you are, no matter whether you're the Christian that accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and you haven't lived like you should and you're here today and you know you need to be closer. No matter whether you're the Christian that is on fire for God. No matter whether you're the lost person that has never come to accept Jesus because you think you're good enough or there's another way or I'm just not buying what you guys are saying down there. You know what? It doesn't matter. The Bible gives you one quote that you need to realize and understand. It says that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. But you know why we'll bow? Because will it be under such evidence? To the lost person today, understand this. You will not be able to say anything when he stands in front and goes like this. To the person that has refused to believe the scars of Jesus, you have to know they're significant. And they're evidence of his suffering, evidence of the death that he had for all of us. The scars are the evidence of the price that he paid to deliver us from the punishment of eternal death and give us eternal life. So we're confronted with a choice. Here's the choice. Accept the evidence, first choice. The evidence of the scars of Jesus. And accept him as the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. Accept those scars today and rejoice whenever you see those scars as physical evidence for the first time. Rejoice as you're part of that heavenly chorus that sings, "Worthy is the Lamb." Rejoice when you see the wounded lamb. Accept those scars before you see them. Second choice. You have a choice to refuse to accept the scars of Jesus and the salvation that they stand for as evidence of the crucifixion and evidence of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. If you reject them, understand that you will see those scars again. The Bible says we will stand in front of him. The books will be opened. If your name is not written in the book, oh, they'll be arguing. They'll be arguing. Oh, we've done this. We've prophesied in your name. We've believed you. We went to church and we did this. And you know that the Bible tells us in Matthew 6 that Jesus will say one simple phrase, depart from me. I never knew you. And then he'll do one thing. You see? You didn't believe those. So what are we saying today about these choices? God gives you a choice to believe it before you see it. Don't wait to believe it after you see it. It won't be a good scar for you. It'll be a bad scar. The scars of Jesus are significant. If you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior, today, on this Easter, there would be no greater time. He paints you a picture today for you to be able to accept something that you didn't see. You have to believe it today. You have to confess to Him, I am a sinner, I'm separated from you, God, but I do believe your Son Jesus died for me, His blood to take my sins away, and I want to use that blood. Come into my heart, save me. I confess I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. You can be my Lord. I believe in everything that you did. I'll pray that prayer with you. I'll be standing right down here today. I would love to pray it with you. And if you're a Christian here today, we have everything in the world to praise God about. We start doing Easter as an event thing to where we have this agenda and schedule and we have to be here by this time and here by that time. And have you got this done and have you got that done and did you buy this and did you buy that? Listen, it is symbolic that we take this bread and this cup today. It means we have done something miraculous. We've accepted the body of Jesus. We've accepted the blood of Jesus. Amen. Use this time and this invitation today to praise Him. And then make sure if there's anything between you and God, give it to Him today during this time of prayer. You say, you don't understand what I've done. Listen, Jesus died for everything you've done and mine. I don't want to start with mine. I gave it to Him, and He took it. Right. Make sure you clear your heart today. Praise Him and ask Him for forgiveness. Ask Him to restore as you rededicate your life to this thing that He did. Understand, there will be a day when you will do nothing but rejoice Him, and it will be because He is the Lamb that was scarred for you. So pray with me. Father God, I love you, I praise you, and I thank you for who you are. I thank you, Lord, for ministering to us today in this mighty passage of Scripture that you've given us today, Lord, gives us a look into how important these scars are. Lord, I earnestly ask you if there's anyone here today, Lord, that's unsure of their belief in you. Or maybe, Lord, they're sure. They've never made that step. They never asked for that salvation through your Son, Jesus. God, give them a boldness today. Lord, let them hear your knock on their heart's door today. Let them have a picture of your scars burning in their mind today, Lord, knowing that they will see them again. Lord, please speak so clearly to them, Lord. I pray for their salvation today. I pray that they would leave here knowing today, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they're saved, that they're going to heaven, that they're going to have a life of peace with you here on this earth. I pray that for them. And God, for Christians all over this room, hear our prayers this morning. Unworthy as we are, we lift up our praise to you, knowing that you loved us enough to do this for us, and we thank you. I pray, God, that you restore that fellowship and relationship, Lord, that you have with each Christian that bows in front of you today, Lord, and clears their heart with you. In Jesus' name, amen.